Oh. Anybody else sometimes wish you only had imaginary friends? Friends are hard work sometimes, aren't they? Man, that's a cute video. Well, good to see you this morning. You doing all right? Good. I'm good. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah. You probably won't be doing good by the end, but I need to remind you of something. When Pastor started this series we've been in called Neighbors, he told you it was a big boy pants series, didn't he? And so don't be mad at me today. He started the series. I'm just going to finish it for him. And so if you are upset, it's his fault, not mine. But we're just going to look at God's word and what it has to say. Let me give you a recap real quick. If you have not been here, this is your first time, you've been playing hooky for the last 3 weeks, whatever it is, if you missed it, I want to give you a quick recap. Week one, 3 weeks ago, Pastor talked about this idea of where there's no clarity, there's no urgency, and the idea was that if we don't know what our mission and calling is, and we don't know the world that we're called to do it in, we'll have no urgency with our mission. The week after that, he talked about our role as Christians. If you're a Christian, your role is a minister of reconciliation, which means that your job is to go find other people who are not yet reconciled to God through Christ and help them accomplish that. And then last week, he gave us a number of false gods that we have created. The idea was that if we begin with a God that doesn't exist, at some point that God will fail us. And our determination will be, because the God that we erected did not do what it was supposed to do, we need to walk away from the faith because God must not be who he says he is. But the idea was, we have created this God, whether it's a guardrail God, a guilt God, a grab your blessing God. He went through a number of them. You can get the CD if you missed that. So that leads us to today. And what I want to do today is, the last 3 weeks, we've really been looking at, well, how does our culture view the Christian faith? How does the culture view the church as a whole? And today, I want to hold up a mirror for us. So I want us to look at ourselves, and we don't like to do that. But I'm asking you, I'm begging you, that just for the next 35 minutes, that you would be willing to hold up a mirror, and everything you hear in this passage we're going to read, you don't immediately assign it to somebody else in your life, but you say, how does it apply to me? How many of you guys have ever looked at a photo of yourself and thought, that's a terrible photo of me? But then you see three or four more photos, and you're like, no, I actually look like that now. Anybody else that ever happened to? That happens to me all the time. Here's my problem. I'm in a season of life where there is a war being waged on my head. And one enemy force, is its goal is to turn it all gray, and the other enemy force is to make it fall out. And so I've got this I don't know which is going to win. But they're both semi-winning right now. And so what happens to me is, I see my profile in the mirror every day. And so I'm used to it, but then I'll see a photo that's like months have transpired, and I'm like, who in the world is that? My forehead has become a 6 head. It's on its way to 8, but I see myself, and I don't like what I see. And that's what's going to happen today if we truly will hold the mirror of God's word up to our own lives. Because here's our tendency as a church. If this is great news today, if you're not a follower of Christ and you got drug in here, or you just came in to see what people do in this building, this is so great because this doesn't apply to you today. But if you're a follower of Christ, our tendency is to look at the world and say, they just don't want to hear the truth of the message that we're trying to give them. But I'm going to propose the possibility that it's not them, and it's not even the message, but it's the messenger. I'm just going to propose that today. I know you don't like that because you're the messenger. I didn't expect any amens there. But what I want to do is, I'm not technically a doctor, but I like to think of myself as one, so I'm going to make a spiritual diagnosis this morning. I've been looking, I've been watching, I've been seeing some symptoms in my life, and in your lives, those of you that I've interacted with, and I've seen some things. And so here's my expert semi-pro doctor diagnosis. I think the church has a case of spiritual amnesia. spiritual amnesia. So look at your neighbor and go, I already forgot what he just said. That's the point. We have spiritual amnesia. We find ourselves in a place where all the stuff that we say about God, we quickly forget it when it comes to other areas of our lives. Let me give you some examples. How many of you guys have ever done something for somebody, and then you watch as somebody else asks them to do the same thing, and they can't help the person? So maybe you're the person that lets somebody in traffic in front of you, even though you know they saw that lane was ending, but they sped forward anyway instead of getting over. But in your gracious moment, you let them in. And then as soon as someone comes up and tries to get in, they're like, brake gas, brake gas. They're like not letting them in, right? And you're like, I just let you in. Or maybe your coworker last minute asks you to cover their shift. You do it. And then you watch as another coworker asks them with a week's notice, and they can't cover the shift. Or maybe this is some of you, I know. You're the person where you're always in a hurry. You don't have time to wait for anything. And so you're trying to get on the elevator. It's closing. And so you're yelling, hey, so hold the door, hold the door. And someone puts their leg through and holds it for you. As soon as you get on the elevator, closed door button. You're not trying to let them know we're full. Every floor when it stops, closed door button, come on, I got to go. And so we see these instances where something is done for somebody, but when somebody else asks that person the same thing, they all of a sudden, they have no time to do it. Almost like they forgot that somebody had just done the same thing for them. We have a case of spiritual amnesia. That's who we are, that's how we live. And so I'm going to tell you a phrase that I'm going to repeat a few times, and I want you, if you don't hear nothing else I say today, I want you to remember this phrase. I want it to stick in your mind. The phrase is, forgotten grace and taken for granted mercy will create a judgmental heart. Let me say it again. Forgotten grace and taken for granted mercy will create a judgmental heart. Now the knock on the church from the world is that Christians are judgmental. And our response is, well, you just don't want to hear the truth from me. You want your own truth. You don't want any absolute truth. But the reality is when believers, followers of Christ, forget the grace of God or take for granted his mercy and goodness to us, you will always walk around with a judgmental heart. So we have spiritual amnesia. I want to talk about that today. Let me remind you first that we've been talking about neighbors. This is a series on neighbors. When culture and church collide. And so the Bible says a lot about how we treat our neighbors. I want to remind you of that before we go into our passage today. Here's what James says. This is James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, same mama, different daddies. This is what James says. He says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. He says it's simple. If you are just loving your neighbor, you're doing well. And then he goes on to say, but if you show partiality, and the previous verses talk about how somebody well-dressed came into church and they put them up front, and somebody poorly dressed came in, they stuck them in the back. James says, if you're loving your neighbor, you're doing well. If you're showing partiality to people, you're making judgment about them, he says you're sinning. And he goes on to give some examples of that. And then at the end of the passage in verse 13, he says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So according to James, doing well for the Christian is to be loving and forgiving. Loving and forgiving. And I believe that part of the church's ineffectiveness in carrying the message of the gospel to the world is that we don't understand and we're not fully exhibiting love and forgiveness to people. Here's what happens. You and I come into church. We sing some worship songs like we did about how great God is. So sometimes we celebrate communion where we remember God's forgiveness and grace towards us, and then we go out of the very place where we're thanking God for his grace and mercy, and when we have an opportunity to extend it to somebody else, we all of a sudden get spiritual amnesia and forget that that has been done for us. So we come in the church, and we're all about forgiveness and love, and we get out there, and all of a sudden we're all about justice. You're not going to get one over on me. You're not going to pull in front of me like that. You're not going to cut in front of me in line. You're not going to talk to me that way. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. But inside, we're full of God's grace and mercy. And as soon as we get outside, we don't want to extend it to anybody else. We have spiritual amnesia. That's what it's all about. So I want us to see what Jesus has got to say about this topic. We're going to be in Matthew 18, if you want to turn there, verses 21 to 35. This passage is broken up into three sections. He's going to give us a principle, he's going to go give us a parable, and then at the end he's going to give us a promise. Who loves the promises of God? You won't today. You won't like this one. That was a setup. Here's the context of this passage, just because you do know, you always have to read the current passage in the context of the surrounding passages. So Matthew 18, Jesus is laying out for his disciples a number of things. He begins by talking about how children and childlike faith and humility are so important, and if any person is a stumbling block to children, they might as well have a millstone around their neck. Then he goes into this idea about how the shepherd would leave the 99 to go after the one who's gone astray. That's the kind of love that the shepherd has. Then he talks about how we as believers are to confront our brothers who are walking into sin, to take our offense to them in hopes that we can offer forgiveness and bring them back from their pattern of sin. That's the context leading up to this passage. And like many passages in the Bible, where Jesus is laying out something great and then Peter always has to say something. So here's Peter. He has to have a question, and here's what he says in verse 21. Peter says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." If you just look at that on the surface, Jesus says 490 times. If you're good at math, you can come up with that. And when we look at 490 versus Peter 7, Peter 7 looks so weak. You think, guys, Peter even saved. But again, we're holding up a mirror today. So personalize this. Think about the last person that hurt you deeply, that you had to forgive. And most of us in here, we're at least semi-pro Christians, right? So we forgive out of grace. But think about a year later, they do the exact same thing and hurt you in the exact same way. How many of us are going, "Hey, I can do that five more times"? Now you guys are thinking, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me," right? You get your life together. I'm not going to keep giving you grace for the same thing over and over. And Peter, actually, his seven is not a small number. The rabbis of the time had a written tradition that you only had to forgive three times. It was baseball forgiveness. Three strikes, you're out. So they literally, three times I forgive you, and on number four, they'd be like, "Deuces, I'm done. You're out. We no longer have relationship. We're done." So understand that the principle here that Jesus is laying out is not that there's a number, a really big number, 490, because he knows how some of you operate. And some of you in this room would be counting, and you would be like, "I'm on 489. I wish you would. One more time. I wish you would. I'll stand here. You go. I wish you would. I will light your world up one more time." So don't miss the number, the principle that Jesus lays forth when Peter asks him the question about how many times. The principle is this: there is no limit to forgiveness. No limit at all. That means every time somebody hurts or offends you, your job as a Christian is to extend forgiveness again. That's a lot. That seems humanly impossible. But think about your life, because we have the mirror up. Think about that area of sin, you know, the one you struggle in, that you always have struggled in, that God's forgiven you for not once, but twice, three times, four times. The one that last night, again, you said, "God, I fell short again. This will be the last time." And you've said, "This will be the last time," many times. Remember that one? God has forgiven you over and over and over and over. There's no limit. And because there's no limit to his forgiveness, he says there should be no limit to our forgiveness to others. Now, let me clarify, because again, I know how you think, and I know how you text the text line. And so let me avoid some texts right now. You're saying, so are you telling me that that person that's physically abusing me, I just need to keep taking it and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive? So you're telling me the spouse that continues to be unfaithful to me, I just sit here and let them be unfaithful and keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving? Forgiving? Yes. Do we make them take responsibility for their actions? Yes. So we've got to understand the context. Go back and look. We start in verse 21, 15 through 20. It again, it shows that the brother goes and confronts his brother in his sin. So do you forgive? Yes. But do you also confront the behavior? Absolutely. And then you've got to understand, forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two. You need to forgive because the Bible's clear that we need to extend forgiveness because God's forgiven us. But there are some people who refuse to take responsibility for their behavior. They don't want to change. They don't want to repent. They don't want to observe boundaries. They don't want to honor what you've asked of them. So it may not be healthy for you to remain in that relationship or situation. Do you still need to forgive? Absolutely, 100%. But you may not need to stay in that situation. Are you with me, one? So don't leave here saying, oh, well, Pastor just said I just got to keep taking it and taking it and taking it. No, you don't. Some of you have the meanest mothers on earth. This is the service. I knew one of the services. Literally every time she calls you, which is all the time, she's criticizing, she's putting you down, she's telling you you're not worth anything, you'll never amount to much. Do you need to forgive her every time? Absolutely. Do you need to answer the phone every time? You don't. You don't. When you tell somebody how you need to be treated and talked to by them and they're not willing to honor that, you don't have to keep putting yourself in the same situation. Listen, if your husband has an anger issue and you and the kids are waiting on eggshells every single day when he comes home from work to see what kind of mood he's in, do you need to forgive him? Absolutely, every single time. But you also can set some healthy boundaries and say, unless you're willing to take responsibility for your attitude and your actions, when you come home, if you're going to come home yelling and berating, I'm going to grab the kids and we're going to go somewhere for a little while until you figure out how to control that. So it's forgiveness with healthy boundaries. Does that make sense, one? So don't leave here thinking forgiveness means you just sit there and take a beating from somebody who's not willing to take responsibility for their actions. That's not what God's saying here. Whew, I saved like 47 texts right there. Amen. So here's the principle. Jesus lays out the principle. There is no limit to your forgiveness. There's not a number. There's not a time. There's not a situation where you ever get to a place where you say, I no longer will forgive. So then he moves from the principle into the parable. Starting in verse 23, he says, here's a story for you, Peter. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now understand, 10,000 talents would be the equivalent of $10 to $20 million. A debt this person never will be able to pay. There's no way on earth that this slave could ever repay what he owed the king. There's no way. So going into verse 25, it says, but since he did not have the means to repay, of course he did not, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. So this was common practice at the time, that if you could not pay a debt, you would be sold into working that debt off, you and all your family, and when it was repaid, you would be freed again. The only problem here is that one talent was about 15 years worth of work. So do the math, that's 150,000 years of work would have had to have been done by this family. even if his family was 10 deep. That's 15,000 years each. They're never going to repay it. They're not going to get there. But before you decide that this guy is in up over his head, hold up the mirror again. This is your debt to God. The level of your sin and my sin is so great that we'll never be able to repay it. No matter how hard you work, no matter how many times you come to church, no matter how many times you memorize the little story of the Bible and can say it without the screens, no matter how many times you do communion, you pray, you do all the things you do to get right with God, no matter how many times, you can never repay the debt that you and I owe God. We're in the same place as this poor slave. But wait for it. Verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion. That's good news. And released him and forgave him the debt. Don't miss those little ands. It would be just nice to have compassion from God. Let alone when he then looks at us and goes, I'm releasing you from the debt. But then God goes one step further and says, not only am I releasing you from the debt, I'm taking ownership of the debt and I'm paying it. Now that's good news, because you and I, one, we struggle with forgiveness, period. But we're usually good on the front end, meaning I can forgive and release you. But when it starts costing me something on the back end, I'm now paying for your debt and your foolishness, I'm out. So here's what you could do. You could say, you know, I'm frustrated and hurt and upset and devastated that my husband left me and the kids, but I choose to forgive him. But can you still forgive him when now you lose the house and your lifestyle has to change, and you have to share custody of the kids, and you know he's foolish over there. And on top of that, his new girlfriend is trying to play mom to your kids. When you see all that, you're like, oh, heck no. Nah. Ooh, that was close. I can release. But when I have to start paying too, that's an extra forgiveness. That's a forgiveness beyond what I'm able or willing to forgive. But that's the kind of forgiveness that God extended to us. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in him, that's Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So it says, not only did he forgive us, but he gave himself, the redemption of his blood. He died to pay our debt. That's the kind of love that God has given us. And this is the part that I don't know about you, I love this story so far. This moment, this story of us with this great debt and God having compassion and not only releasing us, but paying our debt and taking care of it, and bearing the burden and pain. These are the moments, this is the story of the gospel that gives us all our great sayings that you like. The he's a good, good father. The won't he do it. The slow to anger and abounding in love. That rich in grace and mercy. This is all the stuff that we love that gives us all our spiritual sayings. But there's a but. This is where I'm begging you. I'm begging you for the next few moments. Your tendency will be to think of somebody else as we read what we're about to read. But I'm begging you, keep the mirror up. Keep the mirror up. Keep the mirror up as we read this. Verse 28. But that slave, in case you think it was a different guy. No. That slave. The slave that was just in there, the slave that was on his face with a debt he could never repay, that slave, in case you forgot, but that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' work. That's $10,000. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Are you kidding me? The same slave that just got up off his face begging for his life, was forgiven of $10 million, walks out and immediately sees his fellow slave that owes him 10 G's and starts choking him to death. You talk about spiritual amnesia. Church, that would be like you and I sitting in here today. You've been worshiping. Some of you, I saw you dancing to "It's the Joy No One Can Take Away." It's the joy no one can take away. It's the peace inside I can't. You're singing about that, and then you get out into your car, and a One Community Church fellow brother or sister in Christ didn't see you, accidentally cut you off, and you are on your horn, the windows down, the hands out the window to let them know. Have you lost your ever-loving mind? You were just talking about the joy no one can take away, the peace that you can't explain. One person cuts you off and you go crazy. Some of you guys, you would save your witness if you just quit driving. If you just Uber everywhere. I know, because I work in the parking lot every once in a while. I work parking lot on women's Bible study night. Oh, yeah. The women aren't cheering now, are they, fellas? They're always like, "Oh, women's Bible study, woo!" I about got run over like 20 times, like they can't see or something. I had the jacket on. I'm white. You saw me. You saw me. But we can walk into church. We can receive God's grace, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, and we don't make it 5 minutes out of here, and we've already decided we don't want to extend the same thing to somebody else. We have spiritual amnesia. And so then it goes on in verse 31, and it says this. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had the same mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. All that was owed him. First of all, he could never repay it. So really, he was giving him to a life of torture for the rest of his life. But if you're a follower of Christ in here, I want you to hear verse 31 again. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. If you claim to be a Christian, if there's people in your life, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends, who know that you've claimed the cross of Christ, they're watching. And the question is, when they see how you treat somebody who's deeply hurt you, what are they seeing? Are they deeply grieved because the faith that you claim is not consistent with the actions they're seeing? Are they encouraged because you're able to extend grace and forgiveness that they've seen nobody else extend, and they need to know why that is? These fellow slaves were grieved at what had happened. I believe that one of the reasons that our effectiveness as a church has been limited or completely absent is because we don't understand forgiveness and love very well. We don't extend love and forgiveness very well. And if you're walking in unforgiveness, you, like this person, will be living a life of torment. You are essentially imprisoned by your bitterness towards this other person that you have decided not to extend forgiveness to. So here's the picture. Here's what we look like. Here's the mirror held up to you. If you're a Christian who is walking in unforgiveness, here's what you look like. You are a prisoner standing inside the prison of your own unforgiveness and bitterness, and you're trying to yell through the bars to the people out there and tell them how much freedom there is in Christ. You're trying to tell them that hey, in Christ, you can find peace and guidance and forgiveness and freedom from guilt, and you can overcome addiction, and there's hope and all these things, and they're looking at you like, you do know you're in prison. You do know that all of what you just told me, I do not see evidence of in your life. So you're telling me that this is what God provides, and you're showing me that you don't know how to live it out. And I think our message is falling on deaf ears because we don't know how to walk out what we've just received. These slaves were grieved, it says. They were grieved by it. And the slaves were grieved, and then they went and told the king. And watch this. This is amazing to me. On the front end, when the slave walked in with a $10 million debt, the king did not call him wicked. Do you know how many years of plundering and stealing it would have taken for this guy to accumulate a $10 million debt? Do you know how much sin he walked in there with? And as he stood before the king did not call him wicked because of his sin. The king called him wicked after he had received grace for his sin, and then he couldn't extend it to somebody else. So you think about your relationship with God. God is not calling you wicked when you come to him with all your sin, confessing it and asking for mercy. God will call you wicked when you receive that from him, and then you walk out and you can't even forgive your neighbor for doing half of what you've done to God. That's when he called him wicked. And I think that's where the church has lost some of our credibility as witnesses for Christ, because we've received this and then we turn around and we can't give it to anybody. We're unwilling to forgive others. So here's what Jesus does. He starts with a principle that there's no limit to forgiveness. Then he moves into this parable where we understand that our wickedness of sin is actually receiving grace and not extending it. Receiving God's forgiveness and not being forgiving. Receiving God's love and not being able to love somebody else. And the crazy thing in the whole story was, you would think that the slave, when his fellow slave pleaded using the exact same words he had used with the king, something would have clicked. Like, oh, I just said the exact same. Spiritual amnesia. We forget what we've said to God, and then somebody else asks us for forgiveness and we can't extend it because we forgot what we just said. So Jesus gives us a principle. He walks through a parable where we understand that the wickedness of our sin is actually in receiving grace and not being able to extend it to others. And then he gives us a promise. And normally we love promises. You don't love this promise. In fact, tell your neighbor, just look at your neighbor and go, we can do this. Verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let that sink in. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you that this Lord did to his slave if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So here's what happened. After the Lord forgave the slave, and then he watched what the slave did, the Lord calls him back in, and he takes his forgiveness back. So I extended my forgiveness to you, and then you couldn't forgive your neighbor for such a minimal debt, so come on back in here, give me back my forgiveness. He takes his forgiveness. This is not a new concept in the Bible. This was not a new teaching for Jesus. Go back to Matthew 6. When Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he said, right, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12, then Matthew 6:14 and 15, he reminds us, if you do not forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Here's what he says in Mark 11, 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. He said, listen, if you're trying to come into my presence and pray and talk to me, you need to be forgiving as well. He says, if you have anything against anyone, however small, however large, if you have anything against anybody, he says, forgive before you try praying to me. He says, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Now, I'm going to avoid some more text right here. Don't get this wrong. This is not about salvation. So don't mistake that. This is not, if you don't forgive your brother, now God pulls back salvation from you. This is not salvation in a strictly legal sense. Salvation is eternally secure. This is a relational sense. So let me explain. The Bible, there's three kinds of forgiveness in the Bible. One is judicial forgiveness. That is, when we accept Jesus' death on the cross, we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that legally we are now in a new relationship with God where we are sons and daughters, we are co-heirs with Christ, we are adopted, we are all the stuff the Bible says about. In a legal sense, we are in the family of God. That does not get revoked from us. The forgiveness talked about in this passage is both paternal forgiveness and personal. Paternal forgiveness is about our fellowship with God. Judicial is about our relationship with God. Paternal is about our fellowship with God. And it's clear that close fellowship with God has two conditions. One is confession of our sins, and two is forgiveness of others. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then these passages we've looked at, that if you forgive others, God will forgive you. So as a believer, your daily life, your daily rhythm and pattern should be one of confession and forgiveness, confession and forgiveness, confession and forgiveness. And as we do that, we remain in close fellowship with God. When we're unwilling to forgive another, God says, you're not in fellowship with me. You're still eternally secure, you're in the family, but we're not walking in fellowship. And then personal forgiveness is us to others. And God's clear that we forgive others, he forgives us. That we confront sin, Matthew 18, we forgive others and we walk in fellowship with them. So don't think that the king took back salvation, but he did take back the fellowship forgiveness and said, so what that means for you and I today, that means we're fooling ourselves if we are harboring unforgiveness for a fellow brother and we think we're close with God. If you think you're walking in great intimacy with God and you're hearing God's voice and you're step in step walking in the cool of the garden like Genesis, but you have unforgiveness for somebody else, God says, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. We have to walk in forgiveness for others if we want to walk in close fellowship and intimacy with God. So I have two things I really want you to think about as we close today. Two things I want you to wrap your mind around and to ask yourself. The first one is, are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart for areas of unforgiveness? And when he points them out, are you willing to confess that sin and forgive that brother? And number two, the question you have to ask yourself, hold up the mirror and say, as my friends, as my coworkers, as my family, as my neighbors watch me interact with those who've hurt me, are they grieved by what they see, or are they pointed to a great Father by what they see? Are we willing to hold up the mirror and say, God, what in me is preventing me from walking in fellowship with you? Where is there unforgiveness, and can I confess that, and can I extend that? And then, God, as people watch me, as I try to be a witness for you in the world and they see me interact with that coworker I can't stand, that relative who keeps hurting me, what do they see? Are they grieved or are they pointed to Christ? I firmly believe that if the church can get forgiveness and love right, that the world will want to know what we have to say. I think that if we forgive people like they've never received for forgiveness from others, if we love people like they've never been loved before, they'll want to know why we're able to do what they and others can't do in their life. And we'll have an opportunity to spread the message of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, even when it hurts. God, I pray that today, as we open our ears and our hearts to your word, that you would point out the areas of our life where we've been willing to live in unforgiveness, to be imprisoned by our own bitterness, simply because we have forgotten what great debt you have forgiven us. God, help us today as you bring names and people to mind that we now know we need to forgive. Help us have the courage to do that. God, help us have the strength to release people that we've been holding captive. And as we do that, God, I pray that we would sense a freedom we have not sensed before. I pray that we would feel your presence in a greater way as we now have removed a barrier for fellowship with you. Father, help us to be great witnesses in this world as we love and forgive in ways nobody else can do without the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. Help us to be witnesses for you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Remember, if you're mad, Pastor Conway started the series. I just finished it. A couple things for you before you head out of here today. One, if God was speaking to you, don't just leave and go back to how you were. Come talk to one of our prayer team. We'd love to pray with you through whatever. Maybe it's an area of unforgiveness or an area you're struggling in. So when everybody goes out, we just ask that you come down and pray. And then want to remind you again, if you're interested in the Cuba missions trip, we have a meeting after third service in room 119. Our growth track is in the warehouse after third service. Women, this Wednesday's Bible study. I will not be in the parking lot. Because y'all crazy, but I know it's going to be an awesome time for you. And then if you're not plugged into a life group, we firmly believe that some of the things we talk about, like forgiveness, does not happen in isolation. It only happens in the context of community where you have other people who are helping you and walking with you as you try to walk out the precepts of the Bible. So if you're not in a life group, we have some life group people down front who will get you signed up for a group. You can come down and be a part of that as well. If you want to pick up the whole Neighbor series, it's now complete. You can pick that up in the bookstore. Thank you so much for being here. I'm going to make up a word if it doesn't exist. But when you go out here, don't be spiritual amnesiacs. Don't forget what God has done for you, because you will have an opportunity, if not today, this week, to forgive somebody for doing something crazy to you. And I want you to remember what God has done for you.